As we describe what worship is, a picture that God has given me in kind of in my mind's eye is a phrase just in described as getting to God. Worship is getting to God. I remember two instances where my children wanted to get to me. One was I was serving as a media director at Hope Lutheran Church in Minneapolis. I was teaching a Bible study, and there was, I think, about 15 or 20 people in the room. And Andrew was probably about 3 years old or so. And he saw me through the small window of the door, and he's just like, "Dad." And so he ran through the door, opened the door, and he got halfway to me, and he noticed there's other people in the room. And he just stopped dead in his tracks. And he looked at me, and he looked at the people, and I could see the fear on his face. He looked at me, he looked at the people, he looked at me, and he ran to me and grabbed my leg. And I'll never forget that. Last year, 2 years ago, I was asked to be one of the speakers at FLY. And there's 2,000 people there or so. And I remember after speaking, a lot of people came up and hugged me and said whatever they said. I only remember one. I remember my oldest son pushing through all the people to get to me, to hug me. It's the only one I remember. Hundreds of people said things to me. I don't remember any of them except for that one. Worship is getting to God. The text we're going to look at, the people that came to worship God allowed a few things to get in the way, to corrupt getting to God to worship him. We're going to be in John chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 13. As we continue our journey through the Gospel of John, the first chapter, it was such a privilege to preach. I'd never preached through the entire first chapter before, and I think that I was more blessed than anyone else. And as we see Jesus interact with his disciples for the first time, calling his disciples, asking them to come, follow me. There is this free gift of salvation that we can do nothing to earn. But this gift has a purpose. And that purpose is to follow Christ and to give him glory. And so as the disciples followed him, they followed him to a wedding in Cana as the first recorded miracle is performed as we turn the corner in John chapter 2. And they saw the gracious compassion of this loving man who is God and how he provided wine for a wedding celebration that had run out. But today they're going to see a little bit different side of this Jesus, this one who is the Son of God, who reveals God and brings and provides salvation to any and all who would call on his name. Jesus walks into the temple of the first recorded Passover during the ministry of Christ, and he sees something that makes him angry in a very righteous way. He sees a bunch of roadblocks that were set up within the church walls that hindered the people from worshiping God in a pure, uninhibited way. He gets angry, and he does something about it. And so as we walk through this text, there's only two specific points, but the third thing we're going to land on is the actual title of what is it that is getting in the way of our worship to God, especially as we unpack the incredible, beautiful theological truth that the temple individually and corporately is the believers of Christ, you. Having nothing to do with this building, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, individually and corporately as the church, the body of Christ. And so as we are the temples, one question I hope will resonate through your mind. What is it that is hindering your worship to God? Stand as we read from God's holy word, please. We're going to read verses 13 through 22.
John chapter 2, reading in Christ's name. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers were sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple. With the sheep and the oxen, he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables and told those who sold pigeons, "Take these away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said to him, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered, and he had said this, then they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Pray with me. Lord, as Jesus is standing in the Jerusalem temple, bringing forth a new covenant that requires a brand new temple, one that is not made with human hands, Lord, I pray that you would reveal to each one of us that we as believers in Christ Jesus are individually and corporately that temple. Lord, I also pray that you would just continue to reveal to us that which is inhibiting our worship, our pure worship to you. And so as we walk through this text, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be teaching us, drawing us closer to you, and purifying us. I pray these things in Christ's name, and those who agreed said, amen. You may be seated. So there's two things we're going to kind of just briefly take a look at. Every time I say briefly, it's never brief, is it? Sorry, I probably shouldn't even say that anymore. I remember one time I was listening to, I listened to all of my sermons so that I can become a better communicator of God's word, and I'm very hard on myself, and it's very difficult to hear yourself, but I think it's helped in being able to express the truths of the gospel of Christ. And I remember one time I said briefly, and then 20 minutes later, I finally finished that point. And I was like, oops, sorry about that. But I'm not going to apologize for what the Lord does. I'm not. And I think sometimes we are a little too comfortable in America. Because if you go to Africa, and I'm sure that the Coles will express this, man, they have church for 4 or 5 hours. I mean, that's church, you know? So it's okay for us to give an hour and a half to the Lord out of an entire week to just give him our full attention for an hour and a half, isn't it? The first thing that Jesus reveals is that corruption has infected Israel's worship of God. Jesus reveals that corruption has infected Israel's worship of God. We're going to look at verses 13 through 17. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out coins of money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." And his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And so John mentions the very first Passover in Christ's ministry. It's very vital for understanding the timing of Christ's ministry and the length of it. John reveals there's three Passovers during the ministry of Christ, kind of letting us know that his ministry lasted somewhere around 3.5 years. The Passover was a mandatory celebration. All of the men of the people of Israel from 12 years up were required to go to this feast. But it started to become a real family event and for the people of Israel. And so those who didn't live in Jerusalem, they would travel in huge caravans with family members and friends, and villages would all travel together to celebrate the Passover feast. So it was more of a family vacation or a family event to go and to do this. And so Jerusalem was flooded with thousands and thousands of people. And as you entered into the temple courts of God, there were several different courts that you would go go into. The court that we're in today is called the court of the Gentiles. Those who were not of Jewish descent could not enter into a further court. There was a dividing wall between the place where the Jewish people could be and then a place where the Greek, Roman, or whatever heritage you were. And so all of this is happening in the court of the Gentiles, which is the largest of the courts. And so as you walked in, you've got just people buzzing with excitement, and you've got all of this activity going on. And as Jesus comes in for the first Passover of his ministry, as he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came and rested on him, he gets angry, makes a whip of cords, and he chases them out of the temple. Now, I've heard a lot of people misuse this scripture, and it is still misused quite a bit. Bottom line, what Jesus is upset is that people are using the opportunity of people trying to get to God, to come and worship God. They're using this opportunity for personal financial gain. Love of money. It is literally just the love of money to seek personal financial gain for those who are trying to get to God. Now, if my son was trying to get to me and someone stopped him and said, "No, you got to pay me $5 or I'm not going to let you through to me," you know what I would do to that person? Humanly, I'd want to lay hands on that person. I'm kidding. You can laugh. It's okay. I really wouldn't beat him up, but I'd certainly say my mind. If someone charged my son to come and see me, and so Jesus was really upset that it basically became a stockyard. This temple court for Gentile people to also come and seek the living God, the God of Israel. They used it as a stockyard for personal financial gain, and these money changers used it in a way of extorting the people. Now, as people came on a yearly basis for Passover to pay their tithe, they had to pay their tithe with a certain type of currency. So anybody coming from the outlying Roman areas are, honestly, they're going to have Greek money. And so they got to change this Greek or this foreign money into a type of currency that will be accepted by the temple priests so that they can give their yearly tithe and offering. But they used to charge exorbitant amounts. If you read some of the Jewish historical writings, Josephus and others, it's almost to the point where they were charging 25% on top of what you were changing your money for. So if I was going to change a dollar, they would give you back 75 cents. I'm sorry, but that's extortion. And in the law of Moses, it was very clear that if you were to lend money, you weren't to do it at interest. So if you're just exchanging money, more so than ever, you were not to charge anyone any interest on this. Especially in worship to God. They were extorting the people, using it as a means of personal financial gain. And so, bottom line, what was happening is these people who were committing extortion in the household of God were roadblocks for people trying to get to God. And that made Jesus very angry. There's a couple scriptures that continue to highlight this idea or remind us of that idea. Jesus said that woe to the one who sins, but woe to the person who causes someone to sin. If we in any way get in the way of somebody worshiping God, God hates that. We are never to allow ourselves to get in the way of someone's worship of God. I'm going to say this very politely. Some of us have convictions to not do a certain thing. Others, maybe who are younger Christians, do these things. But because of what Christ has asked us and what the Apostle Paul writes, we are never to cause a brother or sister to stumble by pushing our own convictions in a legalistic way and in a judgmental way onto someone else. That has to become each one of our own conviction as we ourselves are moved by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. That is the Holy Spirit's job. It's not our job. We love each other with the love of Jesus Christ. The two experiences of Christ coming to great sinners in the Gospel of John, first the woman caught in the act of adultery, and then the woman of Samaria who was divorced and remarried five times and was living with a guy, treated them with extreme grace. He didn't come at them wagging his finger saying, "Bless God, you're doing this wrong." Boy, we love to do that, don't we? What did Jesus say? "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He loves them with the grace, mercy, and compassion of a holy and triune God. It is the Holy Spirit's job working through the Word of God to change us from the inside out so that as an act of worship, we can live a life of holiness to God because we want to, not because someone else told us I have to. That's legalism. But there are others who use and manipulate the gospel of Jesus Christ to make money. And that's what's going on here. And so the heart of this text reveals that the money is the root of all kinds of evil, as it says in Timothy. Greed, I'm telling you, is one of the most huge and most pervasive roadblocks for the people of God in worship. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much." Meaning that no matter how wealthy you are on this earth, it is nothing compared to the riches of God. Nothing. "If then you have not been faithful with the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with the true riches of God? No servant can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The love of money, greed, infected these people's worship and hindered others in coming to God in a true sense of worship. And so as we think about that for ourselves, how does that apply to us? We are the temple individually and corporately of the Holy Spirit of God. We are the people and the edifice of the spiritual temple that God is building, where the presence of God is experienced and where God is worshiped in purity. Jesus said that where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And so one aspect that we can examine ourselves is, how is our giving? It really tells us where our heart is in compared to the things of God. Also, careers and work. If we choose our career over that of worshiping God. Now, I grew up on a very small hobby farm, so I have no idea what it's like for some of you, but I also worked at a farm that milked about 100 head of dairy cattle. His wife was my Sunday school teacher, and she is the one who had given me a pamphlet on coming to Christ that I still have. The thing I appreciated about this man, unless one of his animals was in a life or death situation, he was in the church every time the doors were open because he loved God, not because he had to be. I remember there was one year where a huge rainstorm was coming and he had acres and acres of hay still in the field, and he needed to get it up. He knew the rain was coming, and he knew that if he went to church, he wouldn't be able to get all of it up and into the barn, and he was still in church. Not because this is the place where God is, but it's where the people of God come together as the body of Christ, love on one another, and are fed by the Word of God to become more and more and more like the Savior we serve. So what is getting in the way of our worship? And I think that one way, as we think about money, because it's in this text, one way that we can see where our heart is with God is our giving practices. God is looking for followers who will follow Christ. He is looking not just for converts, but those who are willing to follow Jesus, even when it's difficult. The final thing that we see here is Jesus reveals the new temple. Beginning in verse 18, chapter 2, "So the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." And so the term Jews in verse 18, John is employing the use here, as he employs this use here, it means those who were hostile in leadership. Those Jewish peoples who were religious leaders who were hostile toward the person and work of Jesus Christ. He uses this like this all throughout his gospel. So when they came and said, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Basically what they're saying is, by whose authority are you doing this? What right do you have to come into our domain and tell people what they can and can't do? That's our job. Who do you think you are? Little did they know they were speaking to God himself. Boy, we like to sometimes think we're just a little smarter than the next person, don't we? We like to think that we know what's best for the house of God, don't we? And so as they continued to grill him, Jesus answers in a very mysterious, yet an incredibly theological way. That's what I love about Jesus. Since he's God, he speaks theologically. He gives us a sermon about himself. And so as he says, this temple, of course, he's talking about his personal body. And we see that in the resurrection, and John tells us that 2 years later, as the disciples finally realized what he was talking about, the light bulb finally kind of went off. But as Jesus makes this statement inside this temple, this beautiful edifice, where the people of God came to worship God, he says this, and they totally misrepresent what he's trying to say. They had no idea what he was trying to say. But as Jesus brought this new covenant of salvation through his life, death, and resurrection, he describes himself as the temple. Paul describes Christ as the chief cornerstone, so does Peter, of the temple. And as Jesus is bringing this new covenant, it is a new covenant that requires a new temple. Jesus reveals the mystery that Paul describes of salvation through the fulfillment of Jesus, his person and his work. And that mystery is salvation in Christ Jesus. And so as Jesus speaks mysteriously, he is revealing not only the triune God, but the salvation that the triune God is bringing through the work and person of Christ. So Jesus came in a manner that very few people expected. People wanted him to come as a political figure to free them from the Roman tyranny that they experienced. But Jesus came to establish a spiritual kingdom. And a spiritual kingdom requires a spiritual temple. And so as Jesus makes this statement, first and foremost, he is speaking about his atonement, the substitutionary atonement, paying the full payment for our sin. Can anybody say amen? Amen. That is where freedom in Christ is given. It's where the free gift of salvation is provided through his life, death, and resurrection. And on the third day, he did raise from the dead, and we do serve a living and risen Savior. But as he did raise from the dead, and as he speaks about this, he talked about this as he stood in front of these religious leaders who were going to condemn him to death right before he went to the cross. In Mark chapter 14, his accusers said this, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that was made with hands, and 3 days I will build another not made with hands.'" And so as Jesus rose from the dead, he started construction on this new temple called the church. In Ephesians chapter 2, right after Paul writes that we are saved by grace through faith alone, not because of anything that we did, but because it was totally and entirely a work of God, he also said that that there's a purpose to this salvation, these works that he's prepared beforehand. He continues by describing these works and this edifice that requires a new temple. He says this beginning in verse 18. For through Christ we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God. We are a family. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple into the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You are the church. This building is not. Individually and corporately, you together are the church, the people of God, this spiritual edifice where the presence of God is, exists, and dwells, and is worshiped. And so as Jesus speaks of this incredible new temple that's being built, what is it that gets in the way of your worship in your temple? Individually and in this church, in this congregational family. What is it that has infected your worship? We can see how Jesus feels about this. It angers him. In a very righteous, non-sinful way. Are we hindering our children from coming to God? Are we hindering ourselves in coming to God? Since it's talking about money, how is our giving? How is our choices when no one is looking? What is getting in the way of your worship to God? That's the question we need to answer. But the good news is this. Jesus has given us his grace and his mercy. And part of the wonderful gifts that we have in God's word is that he loves us enough to show us where we're going wrong. But you know what he gives us the answer to? And he gives us his strength so that we can walk in his strength and come to him. It is by the grace of God by which we stand. As John 15 describes this process of coming closer and closer and into more and more the likeness of Jesus Christ, we continually abide in Christ. We abide in Christ by remaining in his word and using his strength to bear fruit. Responding out of love as an act of worship to him. Not because we have to. Not because we think it's a rule. When the Son sets us free, we are free indeed. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah and amen. But he wants you to respond. Bottom line, he wants you to get to him, just like my sons did. And sometimes we're the ones who hinder that, not anyone else. And so very politely and gently, I'm just going to ask you to thank and pray for just a couple moments of silence. And I want you to ask yourself, what is hindering your relationship to God? My professor said this, and I'll never forget it, and I'll quote it probably till I die. He said, Jesus loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. He wants us to grow. Why? Because he wants you as a family that is knit together in Christ to become just that, a family. And he wants to use your life to bring others to Jesus Christ, namely your family, your children, and your grandchildren. All of us are not done growing. All of us have things in our life that get in the way of our worship. God has revealed a very specific one for me. And by his grace and his power, he will change me. Not my willpower and not my strength. But I need to surrender to him. And so I'm laying this at his feet. I'm bringing it before my accountability partners and my family. And I will continue to ask them to hold me accountable so that it does not hinder my worship of God. What steps are you willing to take? Pray with me. God, you are a loving God. You are a God that is worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise. Jesus, you are indeed the King of Kings, the bright and morning star, the Messiah, the second person of the Trinity who reveals God and provides salvation to any and all who will call on your name. Lord, as we see this snapshot of how you feel about worship, how important worship is to you, and as we think of this new temple that you have built, our worship is spiritual. You say in chapter 4 that those who seek God must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and you are looking for such people. And that what that requires is brutal honesty within our own heart and a willingness to surrender to your power so that we can walk in your strength to become who you want us to be. Lord, that is my prayer, that you would empower and impassion every single person under the sound of my voice, including me, to just like a child wanting to get to their daddy, that we would seek you with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Lord, take those roadblocks out of the way so that we can worship you in the way that you want us to. I also pray that as we are individually and corporately the new temple of God, the church, the body of Christ, you would continue to knit this congregation together in a way that only you can. And may the love of Jesus Christ flow in and through our families, in and through our marriages, in and through our children and grandchildren, and in and through this family that we sit here next to each other right now, this church, Calvary Free Lutheran Church, that we would be truly the family you have desired us to become. Teach us, impassion us, grow us. I ask and I say all of these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.